Can I have your permission to preach without a coat on? I'm feeling a bit wimpy today. Bless the Lord. Well, as we come around the Word of God, I'm going to actually try and do the overheads. Oh, no! See that? Okay. I'm going to try and do the overheads myself. And we'll see how we go. Thank you. Thank you. You had it the wrong way? That one?
No, I think it's the other way. Where's Jim? Would you make this go, Jim? I think that's the wrong way.
Is it? Okay. Just talk among yourselves.
And you have to switch it on.
Switch it on. So I'm going to try, and as I said, I'm going to try, haven't started real well, and do the overheads myself. So praise the Lord. But before we do that, let's look away to the Lord in prayer, hey? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit. Thank you for loving us so much. Lord, as we share the word today, I pray that your anointing be rest upon it and that it would minister and touch every heart. Reveal yourself to us today, dear Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. So as you can see on the overhead, my sermon this morning is entitled 1 and 2 Thessalonians Part 1. I'm going to start a series on Thessalonians. What is happening to our world? In this past week, a young Palestinian man drove a truck into a crowd of Israeli army cadets in Jerusalem, killing 4 and injuring 17. As this Palestinian man was attempting to reverse the truck over those that had fallen, Israeli police shot the young man dead. The Times of Israel reported that this Palestinian man had attended a mosque earlier in the morning where he had heard a message delivered by the imam stating that if incoming USA President Donald Trump was to go ahead with his plan to acknowledge Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, it would be a declaration of war on Islam and most likely start World War III. Incensed by the prospect of Jerusalem being acknowledged as the capital of Israel, this young man went out, secured a 12-ton truck, and eventually resulted in the deaths of 4 young Israelis, 3 young ladies and a young man, all of whom you can now see on our overhead. With truck ram raids having occurred in France, Germany and now Israel, all committed under the banner of Islam, I ask you, what on earth is happening to our world? With knowledge increasing exponentially and prosperity at an all-time high, why is the world becoming more unsettled than ever before? Yet if we listen to our politicians, particularly our own Prime Minister, Mr. Malcolm Fraser, Malcolm Turnbull, just let me refer to my notes. Yes, I have written Turnbull. Just goes to show, with no disrespect to our dear friend Malcolm, how impacting he is in this country. However, let's go again. If we listen to our politicians, particularly our own Prime Minister, Malcolm Turnbull, his claim is that there has never been a more exciting time to be an Australian. And I'd love to believe him. Indeed, I suspect everyone listening to my voice would love to believe that in 2017, It's going to be the most exciting time ever to be alive. But the signs of the times seem to suggest otherwise. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 3, "O you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, yet you don't seem to be capable of interpreting the signs of the times." So as Christians, should we be looking to world events and trying to discern the signs of the times, or should we take the secular position and disassociate completely world events from the prophetic nature of the Bible? Sadly, it appears to me that many Christians are ignorant of their own faith, for they do not appreciate the profound simplicity of Jesus' teaching, life, and mission. In fact, if anyone who tries to understand the world through a lens other than the biblical lens, they will get a distortion of what is really happening here on earth right now. For Christians, surely the coming of the Lord is the hope of the church. Yet rarely do we hear the churches preaching about the coming of the Lord. Christ's reference to discerning the signs of the times is surely then his way of encouraging every generation to watch and wait patiently for his return. The Apostle Peter writes in 2 Peter 3, 9 and 18, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some people understand slowness, but is patient towards, patient with us. He does not want anyone to perish, but everyone to find room for repentance. Therefore, be on your guard so as not to be carried away with the deception of lawless people. Otherwise, you may fall from your secure position. Instead, continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus, the Messiah, for glory belongs to him both now and on that eternal day. Amen." So are we beginning to see the signs of Christ's imminent return? Jesus told us in Matthew 24, verse 12, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." I mentioned a moment ago how knowledge and prosperity has increased exponentially around the world, but so has iniquity, that is, sin and transgressions. And with that increase, I suspect everyone listening to this message this morning has also witnessed or experienced firsthand the growing coldness of people's hearts, particularly the younger generation. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 5, "In the last days there will be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money, and they will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religiously, but they will reject the power that could actually make them godly." Then Paul gives his younger protege, Timothy, some great advice, and I'm going to give it to you today as well. 2 Timothy 3, verse 5. "Stay away from people like that." And so with that introduction, I'd like to begin a series of messages based on the writings of the Apostle Paul, two short letters entitled 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And it's in these letters that Paul repeats the words of Jesus that the coming of the Lord will be like a thief in the night, unexpectedly and suddenly. Yet having said that, Jesus will not return unexpectedly for those of us who are in Christ. For Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5, 3 to 11, when people begin saying peace and safety, just like USA Secretary of State John Kerry and UN Secretary Ban Ki-moon appear to be doing almost daily now, then without warning, disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labour pains begin, and there will be no escape. But you, that is, the church, you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters. You won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. For you are all children of light and of the day. We won't belong to darkness and night. So be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert and be clear-headed, as it were, watching for the signs of the times. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk. But let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armour of and faith and love, and wearing as a helmet the confidence of our salvation. For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not to pour out his wrath upon us. Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive when he returns, we can live with him forever. That's good news, folks. So encourage each other and build each other up with this knowledge, as you are already doing, Paul tells his friends in Thessalonica. Paul then gives some great advice on how to live our lives while we watch and wait for Christ's return. And if you've been asleep up to now, maybe this is the part that you should, maybe, perhaps, only a suggestion, pay attention to. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 23. Dear brothers and sisters, honour those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work, and live peacefully with each other. Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy. Encourage those who are timid. Take tender care of those who are weak. Be patient with everyone. See that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other and to all people. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every kind of evil. Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. And God will make this happen, for he who has called you to faith is faithful. Hallelujah. So let's look a little bit at the historical background in the lead-up to Paul's encounter with the Thessalonians. Most scholars agree that solid evidence exists suggesting 1 and 2 Thessalonians were the first two epistles Paul ever wrote. And it appears that both were written from Corinth in about AD 52, during Paul's second missionary journey. For as we know in both letters, Paul recognises Silas and Timothy as co-greeters. Both 1 and 2 Thessalonians begin with this letter from Paul, Silas and Timothy. Paul's second missionary journey started in Antioch. A sharp disagreement with his previous missionary partner Barnabas saw Paul team up with Silas. They too then travelled to Derbe, then on to Lystra, where they met Timothy for the very first time. Timothy's mother was Jewish, yet a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. She was Jewish, but she was still a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And consequently, Timothy had already become a disciple. Timothy's father, however, was a Greek. Paul obviously saw potential in young Timothy and wanted him to join him on his missionary journeys together with Silas. But because of his Greek father, Timothy had not been circumcised. And so Paul thought it prudent that Timothy should be circumcised as a sign of respect towards the Jews. Interesting. Many of whom they would be preaching the gospel to in the days ahead. And so all three set off traveling from town to town, instructing the believers in Christ Jesus. Consequently, the book of Acts tells us that in obedience to these instructions, Acts 16, verse 15, the churches were strengthened in their faith and grew larger every day. Now, although it's not clear from the scriptures, it does appear that Timothy traveled with Paul and Silas right up until they arrived in not only Thessalonica, but also Berea. Let's take up the story in the book of Acts, chapter 17. Paul and Silas then came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. And as Paul's custom was, he went to the synagogue service, and for three Sabbaths in a row, he used the scriptures to reason with the people. And indeed, Paul would have taught them from the Old Testament, filling in all the gaps, and thus satisfying their unfulfilled longings. Friends, the Old Testament can't be fully understood except to be read in the light of the New Testament. And the New Testament can't be fully understood except to be read with the Old as its foundation stone. Let's continue. Paul explained the prophecies and proved that the Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead. He said, "This Jesus I'm telling you about is the Messiah." Some of the Jews who listened were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with many God-fearing Greek men and quite a few prominent women. But some of the Jews were jealous, so they gathered some troublemakers from the marketplace to form a mob and start a riot. They attacked the home of Jason, searching for Paul and Silas so they could drag them out into the crowd. Not finding them there, they dragged out Jason and some of the other believers instead and took them before the city council. "Paul and Silas have caused trouble all over the world," they shouted. "And now they are here disturbing our city too. And Jason has welcomed them into his home. They're all guilty of treason against Caesar, for they profess allegiance to another king, a guy called Jesus." And the people of the city, as well as the city council, were thrown into turmoil by these reports. So the officials forced Jason and the other believers to post security bonds, and then they released them. That very night, the believers in Thessalonica sent Paul and Silas to Berea. But when some Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God in Berea, they went there and stirred up trouble. The believers in Berea acted at once, sending Paul onto the coast while Silas and Timothy remained behind. Those escorting Paul went with him all the way to Athens. Then they returned to Berea with instructions for Silas and Timothy to hurry and join him, that is Paul. Notice how the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, although rewarding beyond measure, has always been fraught with danger. For the gospel always has its detractors, that is, men with hardened hearts. And sometimes these detractors become so incensed at the righteous message of Jesus Christ that they'll resort to any means in order to shut it down. Sadly, nothing has changed in 2,000 years. It's just as perilous today to preach the gospel as it's ever been. And with international covenants now signed on the 23rd of September 2015 between most nations of the world, including Australia, each agreeing to implement equality and harmony legislation in everything that they do, the preaching of the gospel is under greater attack now than ever before. For how dare one group insult another group by implying that they're sinners and they need to repent in order to go to heaven? United Nations thinking now insists such behaviour is not in the spirit of equality, nor does it foster harmony. Consequently, many Christians and churches are beginning to compromise the Word of God by softening its impact, that they might remain respectable citizens in the eyes of the broader non-Christian community. For example, it's very unusual to hear anyone speak of hell anymore. Now, the Apostle Paul warned us against watering down the gospel message by writing in 2 Timothy 4, 1-5 the following words: I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is the judge and living of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itchy ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, Paul says to young Timothy, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. I take those words to heart. Knowing this, of course, it should never be the intention of a Christian to go out of his or her way to upset or antagonize anyone whose name is not yet written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We Christians need to seek guidance from our Lord Jesus Christ in every situation that we enter into. 1 Timothy 2, 1-5 reads, I urge you, first of all, pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority, so that we can live peacefully and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. For there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, and his name is Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. And again, we find in 2 Thessalonians 3, 1-3, Paul writing, dear brothers and sisters, we ask you to pray for us, writes Paul. Pray that the Lord's message will spread rapidly and be honored wherever it goes. I think the King James uses the expression that it would have free course. And we pray that you will do this so that it might be the same in the future, just as it was when we came unto you. Pray too that we will be rescued from wicked and evil people, for not everyone is a believer. But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and guard you from the evil one. And so, with the world appearing to be in uproar everywhere, we must not find ourselves compromising the Lord's message of faith and hope as we go about proclaiming it wherever and whenever we have the opportunity. But as we remain faithful to God's command, we must act with love as our motivator, therefore acting reasonably and fairly with all men, wishing no harm upon anyone. And the outcome, ladies and gentlemen, well, that's in the will of God Almighty, regardless of what world leaders are trying to engineer around us. Now, another very important piece of information that I'd like you to consider from Acts chapter 17, the passage we read just a few moments ago, is that I want us all to notice how Paul, Silas, and Timothy only visited Thessalonica once and stayed for no more than 3 weeks. For you see, the scriptures tell us they preached the gospel of Christ in the local synagogue for only 3 Sabbaths in a row before they had to get out of town quickly. And while they were there in Thessalonica, they three stayed in the house of a man named Jason, a Jewish believer according to Romans 16 verse 21. And while they were there, Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 9 that he laboured night and day preaching unto them the gospel of God. How would we all be if I decided we'll set aside 3 whole weeks just to preach the gospel of God night and day? Would we all be here with bells on, notepads and Bibles at the ready? Can we honestly say we're as hungry for the Word of God in 2017 as were the Thessalonians in Paul's day? Or are there more pressing things that we have to attend to in our civilized society than was the case some 2,000 years ago? And so as we reconcile the series of events described by Dr. Luke in the book of Acts, in the very next chapter, chapter 18, we notice that it was not until after Paul had left Thessalonica, Berea, and indeed Athens, that Silas and Timothy eventually rejoined him in Corinth. And so there appears to be no conjecture amongst theologians that Paul wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians whilst living and preaching in Corinth. And we also know from the book of Acts that Paul remained in Corinth for about 1.5 years. And so it became logical that 2 Thessalonians was written soon after the first, for once Paul had left Corinth, there appears to be no further mention of Silas travelling with Paul. It's amazing what information's in the Bible when you sit and put it together, eh? Yet in the 3 weeks that Paul spent in Thessalonica, he planted a church and taught them the basics of the Christian faith. And yes, he did it all within 3 weeks. And so, over the next few messages, as we get our teeth into these 2 letters, I'm confident it will become obvious that the basic Christian principles Paul taught these faithful Thessalonians included the following: the knowledge and confidence of their conversion from idols to Christ, the importance of evangelism, that is, every disciple's response to the Great Commission, Christ having commanded us to go into all the world and preach God's unfailing love offered through Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. 3, Paul taught the importance of ministering after care need to every new believer in Christ. Indeed, Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 12, "May the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another." Then there was the basic principle of loving one's neighbor no matter who they are. 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 12 reads, "May the Lord make you to increase and abound in love toward all men," which was indeed Paul's example to the Thessalonians right from the very first time he met them. The last basic Christian principle taught by Paul to the Thessalonians was an understanding of our blessed hope every member of the Christian church should own. That is, 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 10, "To wait for God's Son, whom he raised from the dead, to come back from heaven, for it is this Jesus who will rescue us from the coming wrath." Family and friends, as strange as it might seem to us here today, the Apostle Paul considered it of great importance to teach new Christians about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it would appear that Paul's primary motivation for writing 1 and 2 Thessalonians was eschatological in nature. That is, about end-time events governing the church, Israel, and the world. For Paul begins to address the concerns members of the church of Thessalonica had regarding his teachings about the coming of Christ. For it seems as if some of their members had died recently, thus missing out on seeing the return of Christ. And there was great concern. Not only this, but the Thessalonian church was now coming under intense persecution, as we had already heard previously from the book of Acts. It was only the beginning. Therefore, the assumption was they had thought the great tribulation had begun. Consequently, they were quite upset, for either Paul had taught them incorrectly, or They had missed the hapazo, that is, the snatching away of the church, or as some people call it, the rapture. Indeed, if Paul had taught them that the removal of the church from earth followed rather than preceded the Great Tribulation, then we might have asked ourselves, why would the Thessalonians have been upset? Surely the onset of troubles would have had them rejoicing at the prospect that their redemption was drawing nigh. And so we find Paul addressing their concerns in two passages of Scripture. Firstly, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 15. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which have died, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not meet the Lord ahead of them which have died. That's pretty plain speaking, I would think. Secondly, we read how Paul encourages the Thessalonians to be vigilant regarding the coming of the Lord. For he writes in 2 Thessalonians 2, 1-5, Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Christ, Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, don't be so easily shaken or alarmed by those who say that the day of the Lord has already begun. Don't believe them. Even if they claim to have a spiritual vision, a revelation, or a letter supposedly from us. It appears that after Paul had sent Thessalonians his first letter, a Ford's letter, as if from Paul, had been circulating the members of the Thessalonian church. The appearance of this letter, most probably contradicting Paul's teaching, had upset and confused the Thessalonians, and so Paul wrote them a second letter to reassure them of his initial teaching presented to them during the three-week period that I mentioned earlier. Paul continues in 2 Thessalonians 2, 1-5. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I told you all these things? Asks Paul. Now my question this morning is, does history show that the man of sin sat in the temple of God and proclaimed himself to be God prior to the destruction of the second holy temple in Jerusalem by the Roman general Titus in AD 70? And my best investigation suggests the answer is no. Now, since AD 70 until today, no holy temple has existed. Yet in 2017, there are many overtures by zealous Jews insisting that a third holy temple must be built in Jerusalem. Is this a sign of the times? Is it possible that the Paris Peace Conference, beginning today and attended by 70 nations, including the USA and outgoing President Barack Obama, may float the idea of allowing Israel to build its temple in exchange for peace between Israel and Palestine? Only time will tell. What is certain is that the Antichrist or the man of sin will not be able to sit in the temple of God and proclaim himself to be God until the Jewish temple is built. All I can say is, watch this space. Those who have ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the churches in the lead up to Christ's return, then let them hear. Family, friends, as I bring this introductory message on 1 and 2 Thessalonians to a close today, let's remember that 2,000 years have passed since that first generation church looked for the coming of the Lord with much anticipation. Consequently, I would declare unto you today the certainty of Christ's impending return, and I do it with greater confidence than even Paul when he sat down to write the following words in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 18. For the Lord himself shall descend from the heavens with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And can we have an amen and a hallelujah? And with that, I shall end this introductory message and continue our investigation into Paul's New Testament revelation when next we meet. And to that we might all say, amen. Amen.